Welcome to Brother Eric John Phelps 24/7 World Radio Podcast on this Sunday, October the 19th, 2025. Trust that you're having a good Lord's Day today. And the message concerns the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, its promise, Christ's coming to establish it at his first coming, his rejection, and hence the rejection of the Davidic kingdom, and his absence during this present evil age, present evil world of Galatians 1:4, while the gospel is going to all nations for the salvation of his elect, who were predestined before the foundation of the world to be in Christ, and then ultimately the coming Jacob's trouble after the church has been completed, the time of Jacob's trouble, or the 70th week of Daniel, the last half being the time of Jacob's trouble, and then the second coming of Messiah, when he comes in power and glory to deliver the nation of Israel that will repent, and then he will establish the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom that he came to establish in the first place. So, this is going to be part one of two of Christ's Davidic kingdom, of which he is the promised seed that will fulfill it. Father, we thank you for this day. Pray a blessing upon this message. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go through a scanning or a review of the book of Luke. The book of Luke is the gospel to the wealthy, because it was written to most excellent Theophilus, who, if you're going to be addressed as most excellent in those days, you had to be a knight of the Roman Empire with $10 million. So, this is a gospel to the wealthy. The Greek in Luke is the most difficult, the most advanced. Gospel of John is the simplest, the most simple, simpler. So, Luke is the gospel concerning the Son of Man. Son of Man is Messiah to rule all nations. Therefore, it would be of interest to the Gentile nations, particularly the Roman Empire, concerning this one who's King of the Jews, that would be the Christ who would rule over all nations one day. And so, we're looking at the book of Luke and the pertinent chapters in his coming, the promise of him to establish the Davidic kingdom, his rejection by the leaders and ultimately the people, his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, with the promise to return to reestablish the Davidic kingdom that was really officially ended by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar, when he took captive King Zedekiah in about 586 BC. There has been no Davidic kingdom for over 2,500 years. There has been no throne of David where anybody has ever sat on it for 2,500 years. And so it is yet to be reestablished. The throne is yet to be reestablished by the seed who has the right to sit on that throne. None other than seed of Abraham, seed of Isaac, seed of Jacob, seed of Judah, seed of David, seed of Jesse, seed of David, the seed, the man, the Son of Man, the seed, Christ Jesus, who is in fact the seed of Genesis 3:15. So we're going to start with the prophecy concerning the Davidic kingdom and the throne of David, which it will be an absolute monarchy when Christ rules. And by the way, when we rule with him, according to 1 Corinthians 6, we will also participate in his millennial rule of the Davidic kingdom for 1,000 years, those of us in Christ. So let's take a look now at the promise of the Davidic kingdom, or the seed of David, in 2 Samuel 7. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 17, we find the promise of the Davidic covenant given by the Lord through his prophet Nathan to the king, King David. We read, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name," that house is a temple. "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This first mention of the throne of David. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." This verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, referring to Christ. "If he commit iniquity, I will chasten with the rod of men," that refers to Solomon, not Christ, "and with the stripes of the children of men." Here we have double reference in this promise. Verse 15, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So the Lord's not going to take his mercy away from Solomon as he took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So Solomon will, because this is double reference here, it concerns Christ as well as sovereign. A near immediate fulfillment with Solomon, then a future fulfillment with Christ. This is the doctrine of double reference. We find it in many prophecies of the scripture. Verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever." So the temple that he will build, we read in Zechariah, "The house and the kingdom, thy kingdom of David, shall be established forever before thee." That means David has to be resurrected to see this. So it's promising him of his resurrection to see the seed sitting on his throne. "Thy throne shall be established forever." This is called the Davidic covenant. It is a unilateral covenant. It is a covenant whereby the nation of Israel does not have to do one thing for the Lord to establish it. Well, it will repent, but it's because the Lord pours out the Spirit of God upon the nation to repent. So it is a unilateral, unconditional covenant that the Lord will fulfill based upon his promise here. This is referred in Luke chapter 1 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This covenant is referred to there in Luke 1, of which we shall read Luke 1, verses 31 to 33. And this is the announcement of the angel Gabriel, the same angel that gave the prophecy of the 70 weeks to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. This is the same angel Gabriel that's foretelling of the coming seed through Mary, as he speaks to Miriam, actually, which is her Hebrew name. And we read in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The only thing fulfilled in this prophecy or foretelling of the angel Gabriel is verse 31, his first coming. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus." That happened. That actually happened in history, in quote-unquote space and time. But the next verse, verse 32 and verse 33, they never happened. They were never fulfilled. And hence, we now have what's called a gap of time between scripture verses. A lot of these fools call it the gap theory, just like they speak of conspiracy as a conspiracy theory. No, it's conspiracy facts. And it's gap facts in scripture. If we're going to read it literally, we come up with the conclusion there are gaps of time between words and verses of scripture of prophecy. And here's one of them. Verse 32, "He shall be great." Was Christ great at his first coming? Of course not. He wasn't lauded as great by the people. He was despised and acquainted with true grief, a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53, he was not great politically speaking, among the in front of the nation. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Well, the Father called him my son. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. But he was never called the Son of the Highest by the nation of Israel. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That never happened. Christ is rejected. He's crucified. He's buried. He's resurrected. He ascends into heaven, Acts chapter 1. And he hasn't been back since. He hasn't left his father's throne since, except that one time when he got up off the throne and he watched the stoning of Stephen. What in Acts chapter 7. Since then, he has never gotten off that throne. He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he ever liveth to make intercession for those of us during this dispensation of grace, composing the church, that have come unto God by him. So he never got the kingdom of David. He never sat on the throne of David. He never ruled over the house of Jacob, which is Israel. And he never had a kingdom after his first coming. So here we have this prophecy that he will be the one that fulfills the prophecy or the covenant of David, the Davidic covenant, and the prophecy that David would have a seed. We go on and read Luke 1, verses 68 to 75. Luke 1. Verses 68 to 75. Zacharias, as he comes out of the temple, speaks these things. Now he can speak. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, or actually this age began, this age of law, starting with Moses, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Well, that means that Israel will no longer have war. They're no longer going to have a Hamas attacking them, or the papacy attacking them. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. Which covenant is that? The oath which he swore unto our father Abraham. So that's the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 15, restated in Genesis 22, foretold in Genesis 12. That he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So, this is what Zechariah said by the power of the Spirit of God when his tongue is loosed, and he states that Christ is the Redeemer and he's going to redeem Israel. The Lord has remembered his holy Abrahamic covenant. So, again, this has nothing to do with Gentiles. This has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. Nothing. The church doesn't exist at this time. There's only Israel and the nations. Since Christ now is destined to inherit this kingdom, Satan wants to do what he can to keep that from happening. So Satan is going to make a premature offer that Christ would be able to rule all nations, but on Satan's terms. It's an offer to give Christ what he is promised to, what has been promised to receive in the prophets. And so here's Satan. He tempts Christ in three different ways. Actually, he tempts him with this temptation twice. We read Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Luke 4, verses 5 through 7. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil saith unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, or I desire, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. This is the offer of Satan. Remember, there's two parts to a contract, offer and acceptance. So Satan makes his offer which is a temptation. It's a temptation for the man Christ Jesus because he knows he has the right to rule all nations in the first place. He was born to rule. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only real man that has divine right to rule. The Pope thinks he has a divine right to rule, but no. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has divine right to rule all nations. So, if you'll worship me, Jesus of Nazareth, all that I have, all the kingdoms of the world will be yours, and you can rule them, providing you worship me in your rule of them. Of course, Christ refuses the offer. And then Satan tempts him with another particular offer to the temple. Jump off this temple here. It's 400 feet in the air. Jump off and the angels are going to catch you unless you dash your foot against a stone. Everybody can see it. Christ refuses that. But then Satan takes Christ back to the high mountain. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, for the second time, because the devil really wants this. He wants to tempt Christ to sin, to disobey. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. As a man, he could have sinned. He's the second Adam. He has the capacity to obey or disobey, which makes him an even greater Savior, because he never disobeyed the Father. And he never sinned. He was without sin. He had no sin nature. He committed no acts of sin, although he could have. And one of those places was right here. He could have. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So this is the second offer. Christ refuses because he knows he's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron someday in the future, and that Satan will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years during that rule. He knows that. And so, he refuses the offer for the second time. For Satan knows that this man, Christ Jesus, the virgin-born Hebrew Jewish Israelite, very God, very man, hypostatic union, whatever you want to call it. He's very man and he's very God. And the eternal Son of God is indwelling his body. So he has the spirit of a man, he has soul and spirit of a man, he has the body of a man, and he has the second person of the Godhead inside of him. So he's more than tripartite. He is the very God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is written of him in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse 14. And there was, we'll go 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Remember, Son of Man is a messianic title for the Lord Jesus Christ concerning only the nation of Israel. You will never see Christ referred to in his relationship with his church as Son of Man. He is our husband. He is not Son of Man. Son of Man is a term for the nation of Israel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is the Father. And they brought him, Christ, Son of Man, near before him, near before the Father. I would imagine the angels bringing him before him. And there was given him, the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's exactly what Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. An everlasting kingdom. Kingdom cannot be destroyed. And all nations will serve him. The devil knew that. He knew that when he tempted Christ those two times, before Christ would begin his earthly ministry as Messiah. sure to happen. Absolutely. And of course, Christ said, and the scripture must be fulfilled. Not a jot or a tittle will pass away until it be fulfilled, until he sits on the throne of David ruling the nations with a rod of iron. Concerning that rod of iron, we know that that's referred to concerning Christ in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen, why do the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder. The Father and the Son's bands, the Father and the Messiah's bands. Let us cast off all their restrictions. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Ho, 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 ho. The Lord, that's Adonai, that's capital L, little O, little R, little E. The Adonai shall have them in derision. That's Christ. Then shall he, Adonai, Christ, speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That's right, that's his second coming. Verse 6, yet have I set my king, now the Father speaks here, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is the great Zionist. Those of us Bible-believing, born-again, saved men in Christ are biblical Zionists. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Jerusalem. He's the King of Zion. He one day will return and establish his Davidic kingdom there in Jerusalem on Mount Zion and there rule the world. See, that's what the devil wants. He's trying to try to do the same thing, and he will for a while, for 42 months, because the devil's a great copycat. I mean, if you're going to copy someone, you might as well copy the greatest. Amen. So that's what he does with his labor Zionism and all his satanic Zionisms, his Masonic Zionisms. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great Zionist himself who will destroy all that heresy and those who advocate it at his second coming. He's going to sit on the holy hill of Zion as king of Jerusalem. It goes on to state, I will declare the decree. Now the Son is doing the talking. The Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the Father. The Father has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. When he bringeth the firstborn into the world, this is what he did. Christ was begotten when he became flesh. He was not eternally begotten. That's a Calvinistic heresy. The book of Hebrews said he was begotten when he came into the earth, when he became a man. There's no such thing as a begotten eternal Son of God. He's begotten when he becomes flesh. This day, this period of time, have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen, the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's the second coming. So we see here that Adonai, Christ, the Son of Man, has a rod of iron. He's going to rule all nations according to Daniel chapter 7, and he's going to have a rod of iron. And the Spirit of God very beautifully welds these two passages of Scripture in Revelation 12, verse 5. Revelation 12, this is a parenthesis in the book of the Revelation. And we read verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, that's the nation of Israel, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. 12 stars is for the 12 tribes. The moon, I believe, is for the Sarah, and the sun is Abraham. The moon is Sarah, and the out of which come the 12 tribes, and then we have the 12 stars. This is nothing to do with the church, okay? Nothing. Church has been translated in Revelation chapter 4, and so we read. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. This is not Mary. This is the nation of Israel, as we shall see. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars from heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it would be born. This is Satan wanting to destroy Christ at his birth. This is why Miriam and her husband Joseph had to flee into Egypt. Okay. Well, he's born in Bethlehem. They try to kill him. Herod tries to kill him, sends out a decree, you're going to kill all the babies 2 years old, all the male children 2 years old and younger. And so Mary and Joseph leave before that can be done to baby Jesus. Satan wanted to kill him. And it's verse 5 is very key. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. We can't understand the book of the Revelation without knowing Old Testament prophecies. Without Old Testament prophecies, the book of the Revelation is incomprehensible. And so, she is the man, Christ is the man-child. Israel gives birth to the man-child who's to rule all nations and who's also, by the way, going to defeat Satan. Do you see why the devil hates the racial Hebrew-Jewish Israelites? Do you see why he'd like to kill them all? Because it's out of this people, this nation, that this Son of Man was born and he came and he's going to attempt to defeat me. And so I must do my best to destroy all these people so that the Son of Man cannot rule over them in the millennial kingdom. And hence the Abrahamic covenant cannot be fulfilled. So I must do my best to destroy them. That's why there is a persecution of the Jewish people every generation in some country. The next country it's coming to is right here in America. That's where the biggest Jewish persecution is coming. And with the Jesuits, with their Barry Davis Obama and Billy Boy Clinton and all these other sinners bringing in all these Muslims, the Jesuits are planning to use the Muslims to kill the Jews in North America because Islam is a sword of the church. Islam is the devil's sword of his Roman Catholic institution. He hates them. And here's his final attempt to want to kill them, as we read in verse in chapter 12 here. So we see how the nation of Israel is preserved with Michael the archangel. He is the archangel that's assigned to protect this nation during this last half of the 70th week of Daniel in Revelation 12. But notice here, he's to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's to rule all nations, Daniel 7, with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. So there's a combination of those two verses in the Old Testament right here in Revelation 12, verse 5. Now that Christ has passed the test and he's not fallen to the temptations of Satan, he's going to begin his earthly ministry with the announcement that the kingdom of David is about to be established. And so he goes to the city in which he was raised. He starts his ministry in Nazareth. It was a big, huge synagogue there. And we read, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news of the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. This is not the gospel of the grace of God, of Ephesians chapter 3, for us, the church. This is another gospel relating to the good news that the Davidic kingdom is about to be established. Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And in the middle of a sentence, In Isaiah 61, verse 2, in the middle of the sentence, he closes the book, he closes the scroll, and hands it back to the minister. And then he says, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wow. He just said the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he's claiming in a roundabout way that he's the Messiah. Although the formal declaration of his Messiahship will not come until the third Passover, and to a part of me when he declares himself to be the king in Luke 19, when he rides into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. This is how he had to properly proclaim that he was Messiah according to Zechariah 9:9. But they're all fastened on him. And so what happens? What happens? Well, they're not going to be very happy about this. And so we read, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They wanted to kill him for this. And he also talked about a woman that was a widow. She was a Gentile. She had her son raised from the dead, and also a leper that was cleansed, Naaman the Syrian. When there was lots of lepers in Israel, they were furious at him because they believed in their supremacy over the nations to the point of sin, that they didn't have to do anything special. They didn't have to repent. We were born to all these promises, and hence we're better than all these Gentiles. And if you want to experience this, you just take a trip to Israel sometime and you get around these Orthodox Jews. The cult of orthodoxy. Those Orthodox Jews with their peyotes and they're dressed in black don't talk to you. You're not equal to them. You greet them, you know, like with a typical greeting. They won't greet you back. I experienced it firsthand. Those people of today in Israel, those Orthodox Jews, were just like the ones here. And so, of later, which Christ will say, I perceive that the love of God is not in you. But here he is, opening his ministry with preaching out of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, and partially of 2. So Christ begins his ministry, and he starts healing the sick and performing all these miracles. The miracles validating his word, what he was preaching. And so, the next place we want to take a look at is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 33. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 33. And it came to pass about an eight days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. Oh, you mean he had favorites? He sure did. Jesus Christ doesn't believe in universal equality, except when it comes to repent. All men are commanded everywhere to repent, Acts 17. And when he comes to the nation of Israel, he was commanding all men of Israel, all the people of Israel, to repent. We are universally equal in our sin and of our need to repent and believe the gospel. But he had three favorite disciples: Peter, John, and James. And they go up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, and the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah? We're going to take this literally? Of course we are. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So now they're already speaking about his crucifixion. Because ought not Christ to first suffer, then enter into his glory? But these are two prophets here, Moses and Elijah. These are the same two prophets of Revelation 11 that will be killed after a 1260-day ministry of calling the nation of Israel to repentance and to believe on Jesus Christ, because he's coming back to set up the Davidic kingdom. So here are the two prophets, Moses and Elijah, speaking with Christ. And it goes down a little bit farther. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Because Peter is anticipating the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, and what will be the feast in the establishment of the Davidic kingdom will be the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles. It's a fall feast. Remember, Christ fulfills the first three feasts at his first coming. The fourth feast is fulfilled by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And fifth, sixth, and seventh feasts will be fulfilled literally on earth at the second coming of Christ. And one of those feasts will be the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days. So Peter says, well, it's obvious that you're going to establish your Davidic kingdom here, because I just saw Moses and Elijah in glory, and I just saw you talking to him, so let's make some booths here, like we made when we were coming out of Egypt, and we'll have the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. He was anticipating the immediate establishment of the earthly Davidic kingdom of David. In Luke chapter 10, Christ is going to send out 70 disciples, and they're going to go two by two into every city and place where Christ would come. And what they're going to do is, he commands them in verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. What does that mean? It means that the kingdom of David that comes out of heaven to earth from God is about to be established, because you see, the man coming behind us, he's the Son of Man. We're announcing that his coming is on the way here. He's coming to this city. And when he arrives, the kingdom of God is contained in him. Remember, he's going to be the great king of the Davidic kingdom. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, like Cyrus was the king of Medo-Persia, like Alexander was the king of Greece, and like Augustus was the king of Rome. Those are the four kings referred to in Daniel chapter 4, I believe. Well, the kingdom of God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why he said to them, you guys aren't going to die yet until you see the kingdom of God in the person of me. And they saw him transformed in Luke chapter 9. There is no Davidic kingdom without the seed of David. And so the Davidic kingdom was being offered to all these towns and cities in the person of the king that's going to do the follow-up. He's going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to cast out devils. There's 16 mentionings in the book of Luke, the book of Mark, about casting out devils. The book of Mark is the greatest about devils of all the four gospels, demons. And so they're all going to do this. His disciples are going to do this as they go two by two. And they return. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, those demons, are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, behold, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. When did he see that? He saw it before the Lord recreated the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And so the eternal Son was there when he saw Lucifer fall, who then became Satan, of course. Which Christ refers to him then as Satan. So the 70 had all these powers of the Messiah. They could do all these things because he was announcing that the kingdom of David was about to be established, and Jerusalem and Israel would be redeemed from the iron yoke of Rome and the papal Caesar, and the Caesar who later would become the Pope in about the 4th century. As Christ is preaching repentance, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Remember the tower that fell on all those Galileans? Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. He's calling repentance, keeping them focused on their responsibility to repent. And by the way, all men can repent. All men can repent. That's why he commands all men everywhere to repent. But those that will repent are given a special grace from God. And they are his elect. And they will repent. But going on here in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 32, we read, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, Oh, you're so wonderful. I'm so glad you've come to church on Sunday. Joel Osteen, you're just you have your best life now. I think that's what Christ said. Listen to what Christ said. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." Why? Because Jonah was swallowed by the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and then coughed up on the shore, and then he went to Nineveh and preached. That's the same sign I'm going to give you. I'm going to be 3 days and 3 nights on the heart of the earth. Then I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to give this sign to the nation of Israel as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites. Verse 31. The queen of the south, this is out of Ethiopia, the black queen of Ethiopia, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. This is the great white throne judgment, because the queen of the south died and went to hell, and she's waiting for her great white throne judgment. And the men of that generation, they've died and they've went to hell, and they're waiting for their great white throne judgment. And when this happens, the queen of the south will condemn those men that rejected Christ, even though she herself will get a lesser degree of the lake of fire. But they're going to all be there in the day of judgment. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation. That's the great white throne judgment. And condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm greater than Solomon. Solomon was the wisest king who ever lived. And he said, I'm wiser than Solomon. Why, of course he is. He's the very God manifest in the flesh. A greater than Solomon is here. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. That's the great white throne judgment. And shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. They turned from their evil. It doesn't say they were saved. They just turned from their sin, that their city would not be destroyed. They repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He was the greatest. How can he be the greatest unless he's Messiah, Son of Man, offering the Davidic kingdom to the nation? And now he's telling them, this is an evil and perverse generation. Verse 29, this is an evil generation. Christ goes on. Again, he's speaking to the people. And he says in Luke chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, speaking to his nation of Israel, his racial brethren. It's all about race, that's right. It's about race. That's why the devil doesn't want you talking about race, especially us white men. Doesn't want us talking about our great white race. Can't talk about that. Why, that's racist and prejudice. Why about talking about the Hebrew, Jewish, Israelite race? I can't talk about them because, according to Kessler in his heretical book, The 13th Tribe, why, the Jews are nothing more but a bunch of Khazars. They're the 13th tribe. All the racial Jews of the 12 tribes are gone. Same trash from Kevin Allen Brook in his book, The Jews of Khazaria. It's about race. That's why the devil always persecutes the Jews, primarily by race and secondarily by religion. Why do you think the Jesuits running the SS had the limpaza that was a thing that was used in Spain during the Inquisition, and they would ferret out the racial genetic Jews and kill them in the Inquisition? It's about race, man. Race and nationhood. And so he says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Verse 31. But rather than going after all these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. This is the Davidic kingdom. Not dying to go to heaven. That's not what that's about. Seeking the Davidic kingdom of God that I'm offering here. "And all these things shall be added unto you." And then he says to them, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What does that mean? It's the Father's good pleasure to give his elect nation of Israel the Davidic kingdom. It was then the Father's good pleasure to do it. They rejected Christ, they rejected the kingdom, and it's the Father's good pleasure to give it to them in the future, which he will at the second coming of Christ. And he calls them by a very beloved term, little flock. Here, little flock. Here's another instance of Christ being son of David, related to the kingdom of David, kingdom of God to be established. Luke 18, verse 35 to 39. "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside, began begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." By now he's known everywhere. He's known all throughout the land. He's coming up on his third Passover here. 3 years has elapsed. "And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, has promised in 2 Samuel 7, has promised in Isaiah, has promised in Jeremiah, thou son of David, have mercy on me." So he was persistent and he kept asking. "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And now Christ knew what he wanted. But he wanted the man to say it so everybody could hear it, because when Christ is going to heal him of his blindness, everybody can see that he did it. "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Because, you see, the son of David can do this. The son of David was prophesied that he would do this, the promised seed. He did it, indicating that the kingdom of God is nigh unto him. The miracles validated his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The same message of the prophet John, or John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. "And one's coming after me, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet." But it was the same message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And his miracles validated the call to repentance and the offer of the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. Christ speaks once again in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man, what's Son of Man? It's a messianic title, having nothing to do with the church and everything to do with Israel. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What's that? It's not a bunch of Gentiles here. I mean, we know that later on he will save Gentiles after the day of Pentecost. But he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the nation of Israel. You find the same thing in Matthew 15, verse 11, Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. What does that mean? They thought that Christ was going to establish the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of God, right then and there. The kingdom is promised by the prophets. Why did they think that? Because of the miracles he did. Validated everything he had to say. Proved everything he said was true. They thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That's the earthly Davidic kingdom of God in this context. And now in Luke 19, verses 30 to 38, Christ is going to ride into Jerusalem as the king of Jerusalem, riding upon a little donkey, a little colt of a donkey, the mother there with them. So there's the mother and the colt. Christ is riding the colt. And here is what he says in verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, what do ye loose him? Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they probably said, oh, okay. All right. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, because the Mount of Olives is kind of a higher hill, it's above Jerusalem, and then there's a little valley there called Valley of Jehoshaphat. As he's going down there in this descent, they're spreading their clothes before the donkey, little colt. And verse 37, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Again, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is a combination of two scriptures. The first scripture is in Psalm. Psalm, verse chapter 118, verse 26. He says, start with verse 22. Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Christ used that against them. The stone which you builders rejected has become the head of the corner. The apostles are going to use that in Acts chapter 2. The stone which you builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is out of Psalm 118, verse 22. And then verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. This is Jehovah's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the fulfilling of the first 69 weeks, which is 483 years of the prophet Daniel that was given to him by the angel Gabriel in Daniel 9, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. the whole prophecy, but from the command to build Jerusalem and the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 69 weeks of years, 173,880 days. And when that day came, this is the day that the Lord hath made. The day that I'm riding into Jerusalem on a colt, on the foal of an ass, proclaiming that I'm the King of Jerusalem. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we're going to be glad. And that's why all the disciples were rejoicing and probably shouting and praising God when he was coming down, the Mount of Olives there, riding that little donkey. We'll rejoice and be glad. Save now, save, that's Hosanna. Hosanna, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity in anticipation of the establishment of the Davidic kingdom upon which the Lord is riding into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. And verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So now when the disciples attributed this to Christ, all the scribes and Pharisees knew exactly what that meant. That meant the one that's being spoken of in verse 22 and verse 24, this is the day, this is the Messiah. And that's why in another context they shall tell thy disciples to shut their mouths. And Christ said, if they hold their peace, the stones would cry out. No. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's for Messiah and Messiah only. But that's in light of another verse we have here. Zechariah 9:9. We read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Here's for the Zionists. The biblical Davidic kingdom Zionists. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king, the king of Jerusalem, cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's why they said, the king of Jerusalem, in Luke. Called him the King of Jerusalem. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. And so this is the formal national declaration to the nation of Israel that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, King of the Jews, the Son of Man, as promised in Daniel and other places. He had to declare himself Messiah in a very formal, biblical way. And it's Zechariah 9:9. But what happens? He's rejected. If he wouldn't have been rejected, this is what would have happened. Because as it is, there's a gap of time now, some 2,000 years between verse 9 and verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river, which is the river Euphrates, even to the ends of the earth. World government, world kingdom, out of Jerusalem. That's what he was about, ready to establish, if the nation would have repented. And that's why he's going to weep. So again, Luke chapter 19, verse 38, saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 26, Zechariah 9:9. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. How can there be peace in heaven? Well, because Christ is going to cast down the host of the high ones, which is Satan and his demons, as we read in Isaiah, 34 and 24. There will be peace in heaven. There is no peace in heaven today. It's full of devils. There's warfare in between the elect angels and demons. There's no peace in heaven today. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Why? Because the scripture has to be fulfilled. And then verse 41, here we go. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, remember this is the day, 173,880 day, fulfilling the first 69 weeks of the prophet Daniel, this thy day unto Messiah the Prince, this thy day declaring himself Messiah pursuant to Zechariah 9. If you would have known this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, what was that? Zechariah 9 verse 10, that he ruled from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. All the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, these are the Romans, and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. This is the Roman besieging under Titus and Vespasian. It's from 66 to 70, thereabouts. Keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. And thy children within thee. Josephus estimates that it was 1 million people who died in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. You missed me. You missed my coming. You didn't repent. And now your city's going to be destroyed, and the temple's going to be destroyed. And the things that belong unto your peace are going to be hidden from you. And you're going to be wanderers in the nation of the great diaspora of Deuteronomy 28. No wonder he wept. Because they were his racial brethren, entitled to the kingdom, knowing that it was the Father's good pleasure to give them the kingdom if they would have repented. National repentance. Christ continues on in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, concerning Jerusalem. Remember, the most important city in the world is Jerusalem. That's why the Pope owns it. That's why the Pope has the Temple Mount deeded to him in 1993 by Yossi Bellin at the time of the Oslo Accords. Jerusalem is everything to the Pope because the Pope considers himself the vicar of Christ and therefore the king of Jerusalem. And his Latin patriarch of Jerusalem there today oversees Netanyahu on behalf of the Pope. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance. These can be the days of vengeance, of punishment upon this generation for rejecting of their Messiah. And this is the vengeance they're going to get at the hands of the Romans as sent by God to do it. And you know what? If God would do that to his own racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people, wouldn't he do that to us in America? For our sin and for our apostasy, speaking as the church, the body of Christ, that I would be, as a member of it. Would God be unrighteous to send the savage Muslims here to America to kill us in our rejection of his word, in our letting the Jesuits taking over this country since March 9th, 1933, and using the men and women and the riches of this country to wage wars around the world for the benefit of the Pope? Would it not be a righteous judgment of God to send the Muslim savages, as well as the Chinese communist savages, and the Russian savages here to destroy this place or to take it over and kill several hundred million people? The principles of God never change. No matter who it is. These should be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Remember, Josephus said 1 million of them. and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We're in the times of the Gentiles right now. Have been since 586 BC. They'll end with the second coming of Messiah. And this is why the Jews don't rule the world. We're the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentile rule of Jerusalem. The labor Zionists don't rule Jerusalem. They rule it for the Pope. The poop. But all of this is about the rejection of the Davidic kingdom that Christ anticipated in establishing and would have loved to have established it, premised upon their national repentance and belief on him. And he gave them plenty of miracles to justify that repentance. But they would not. And in their rejection of their Messiah, Christ would say in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God, the earthly Davidic kingdom of God that I came to establish, shall be taken from you this generation and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof, to a future generation of the nation of Israel." That's why they're preserved. That's why they have to be preserved. The Jews haven't lost their identity. "Given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." And what's that? Repentance. So that generation lost the Davidic kingdom. And Christ wept over it. And later on, after he declares himself Messiah, we read in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 through 39. "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem." There's a book called "Oh, Jerusalem." You want to get it and read it. It's about the war of 1948. Establishment of Israel. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together?" Those are the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? But ye would not." Ye willed not. You would not repent. "Behold your house," and that's the temple. That's the second temple, known as the Herodian temple. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." I'm not in it. I will not be in it, so it's desolate. Messiah will not be in that house, so it's desolate. "For lo, I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth." You won't see me from now on till ye shall say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Yeah, for the second time. He said it the first time. But they're going to say it the second time. That nation, that generation of Hebrew Jewish Israelites yet to inherit the kingdom, they'll say it. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." When they finally inherit the Davidic kingdom as promised to them in the days of King David, some 2,600 years ago, 2,700 years ago. In Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, again, Christ mentions the Davidic kingdom. He says, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." By the way, they're going to be resurrected. The disciples will be resurrected for this. But you're still going to be able to eat and drink. You're going to be able to eat and drink in your resurrection body. Amen? And they're going to each be sitting on a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So therefore, the tribes of Israel have to be preserved so that they can inherit the kingdom and be judged by the Hebrew Jewish Israelitish apostles as Christ has commissioned them to do so. Future promise, a promise of the future establishment of the Davidic kingdom by Christ himself. He would say the same thing in Matthew 19, verse 28. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that which ye have followed me, that ye which have followed me," those of you that have followed me, "in the regeneration," that's going to be a recreation of the earth, because everything's dead at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. Everything in the sea has died. The grass and the trees have been burnt up. So he's going to have to regenerate the earth upon his second coming. "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. What's that? That's the Davidic throne on earth. He also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Future restoration for the Davidic kingdom. Each one of the apostles is going to have a throne. By the way, Judas was replaced with Matthias. Pardon me, not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is not one of the 12. Matthias is. Acts chapter 1. And Christ now anticipating his rejection. In Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, he says, Then said he unto them, But now, or he says, verse 35, And he said unto them, When I sent you, without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. When did he send them? He sent them in Luke chapter 10, 2 by 2, to announce the kingdom is about to be established. Now the kingdom has been rejected. And so now Christ has changed his message. And so part of this change in his message is this. Did you lack anything when I sent you out in Luke chapter 10 there? They said, we didn't lack anything, nothing. Verse 36. Then said he unto them, But now. This is called dispensations. But now there's going to be a new stewardship going on called the church, the body of Christ. He didn't say it. It's not yet going to be talked about yet. He says, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And so during this present evil age in which the church exists, we need to own weapons. For our personal defense, for the defense of our family, our community, and our country. True biblical nationalism, not this Roman Catholic nationalism that invades all these other countries. There'll be nationalists. The church is nationalistic. It has an allegiance to the nation that it's a part of. We don't believe in universal miscegenation and interdependence and combining all the nations and the languages all together into one big mass of humanity that's faceless and senseless. No, we're members of a nation, and part of our national responsibility is to keep ourselves armed. So when we oppose the Jesuits and their agents, their Masonic agents, wherever who they may be, in seeking to take our guns, we liken them to the devil in seeking to disarm us in violation of Luke chapter 22, verse 36. And hence John Knox will be the great champion of being armed, calling it the sword of just defense. Our guns are swords of just defense, and that's what we maintain, we must maintain, and we're not apologetic about it in the least. Because Christ has commanded us to do so. Not to turn the other cheek. He has not commanded the church to turn the other cheek. That's for Israel, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in anticipation of the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, having nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. In our last portion in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, verses 25 to 27, we read, Then said he unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things first, and then 2,000 years later, and to enter into his glory? Here we have a gap of scripture again. Now it's between two words, between the word things and the word and. Gap of time, over 2,000 years about. You say it's a gap theory? Ain't no gap theory. It's a gap fact, my friends. If you don't come up with gap facts, you're not reading the prophecies literally. Ought not Christ, Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory and then to enter into his glory? It's a contrast here. Of course. And that glory is an earthly glory sitting on the earthly throne of David. It's not glory in heaven. He's sitting on his Father's throne right now. He's looking forward to sitting on his throne on earth, and that's the throne of his glory, as mentioned in Luke chapter 1. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what did they say? Verse 32, and they said one to another, this is a husband and wife, Clopas and his wife, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And again, he appears. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. And these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. This is after his resurrection. He's talking to him now. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. All three great divisions of the Hebrew scriptures. The law, the prophet, and the Psalms. Prophets and the Psalms. Concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And thus, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ, the Messiah, to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, the deity of Christ. The book of Luke ends with the deity of Christ. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And so what we have now, dear listener, is God has commanded you to repent, to turn from your sins and evil ways, and to turn to truly repent. Acts 17:30, to repent. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. To repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. Acts chapter 20. To believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. Upon that godly sorrow that worketh salvation, worketh repentance unto salvation, 2 Corinthians 10? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for a godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. True biblical repentance always is involved with true faith in the belief of the gospel. You can't just believe the gospel without repentance. There's got to be some godly sorrow. Are you sorry for your sins? Are you sorry for your ungodly life? Do you have sin to confess, my Christian brother? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll do that. But for those of you that are not saved, you must repent and believe this glorious gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And upon belief of that gospel, the Lord will save you, seal you with his Spirit of God unto the day of redemption, and you will now be one of the members of the church, the body of Christ, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who entered you and saved you by the grace of God. Time to be saved if you're not. Time to believe the gospel if you haven't. Because Israel has yet to inherit the Davidic kingdom. And that will happen after the 70th week of Daniel. And that will happen after the translation of the church, the body of Christ. When we're taken out of here with his momentary appearing, for those of us have been saved. And that's called the fullness of the Gentiles. All Israel shall be saved after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in with the church and body of Christ. Is that you, my friend? You can know today if you truly believe the gospel. I pray that you shall. Till next time we meet with part 2 of the Davidic Kingdom, where I go through the book of Acts and show you how the book of Acts is a transitionary book from the offer of the Davidic kingdom to the primacy of preaching the gospel to Gentiles and turning away from the nation in Acts 28. I will enjoy covering that with you. So until the next time we meet, may the Lord bless. Send your gifts to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Until we meet again, Maranatha, the Lord is coming.